I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua 3 verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. The report of the two faithful spies emboldened Joshua and his men, or his people, his army, to advance further forward in the land of Canaan near the Jordan. Two spies brought back refreshing news in the closing verses of Joshua 2, and I'll read them, verse 23 and 24. So the two men returned, and the Septuagint says the two young men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They did not focus on the hardships. The two spies agreed with the confession of Rahab, who said something similar. Verse 9. Joshua 2. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord have given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You notice something here, brethren? Faith complements one another. Faithful people complement each other. The harlot and the two spies knew the same God. They speak the same language. We're not divided. This statement is in stark contrast to Numbers 14. When 10 men returned and discouraged the Lord's people, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, saw the hand of God. Our words can be discouraging or encouraging to the people of God, to those seeking to advance the gospel. Proverbs 25:13 says, as the coal of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Messenger, of course, or Jesus. Faithful messengers today are a rare commodity, I'm telling you. But when you hear one, it refreshes the soul. The two spies brought back encouraging news that emboldened Joshua and his military. Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. A few observations from this chapter this morning. And you have them just in case you are taking notes. Don't write on the paper. Get your own notepad and follow the outline carefully. See first a great step of faith. Verse 1. It's what is described here. Great step of faith. Joshua and his hosts are moving closer to the intended city of Jericho to launch their conquest. Historically, he awakes early that morning to take this 7-mile walk from Shittim to Jordan. It's not a long walk. It's a very insightful lesson for us. Believers' line of duty ahead demands preparation. Whether it be work, worship, or witness for God. Our work demands preparation. The Lord's people ought to be both mentally, physically, and spiritually prepared for the Lord's work, especially on the Lord's day. We would not receive anything from the Lord when we are unprepared to meet with Him. You should not throw anything at the Lord and expect Him to be satisfied. Read, on the very first day of the Lord's ministry, very first day, in Mark chapter 1, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Mark 1:35. Joshua, Israel's commander, led by example. Sometimes I'm tired blowing my horn. Get wear out. We see a similar pattern in the father of faith, who displayed a great step of faith. He was told to offer his son for a sacrifice, the most precious of his possessions. He was asked to offer in Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We have abundant proof in the Bible about service, faithfulness to God. I found Matthew Henry's comment on Joshua 3 verse 1, somewhat agreeable. And I quote him, "In this march, Joshua led them, and particular notice is taken of his early rising, as there is afterward upon other occasions," did it more than once, "which implies how little he loved his ease and how much he loved his business, and what care and pains he was willing to take in it. Those that would bring great things to pass must rise early." It is as if I was talking to you guys again. My notes were done 3 weeks ago. "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." Joshua here set a good example to the officers under him and taught them to rise early, and to all that are in public stations, especially to attend continually the duty of their place. God brings revelation in timely minutes. Yet God's people never listen. Last minute rushing in the Lord's business, unpreparedness, is a sign of spiritual unreadiness, sloth. Preparations starts long before presentation. Romans 12:11. Exhort Christians, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I see how we treat other things. I see how we treat this church, and it pains me. This is my church. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not your heads, not your Bible, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How is one going to present themselves acceptable to God when they are not mentally, physically, and spiritually prepared? How are you going to do it? And you want the pastor who is presiding over the ministry to go along with sloth. See in this text another great step of faith by Joshua. Back in Joshua 1, verse 2, we don't have to go there. The Lord said that Joshua was to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River. But he did not say how they would get across. It's a body of water. How are you going to get across the Hudson River? He did not tell them by what mode of transportation he would lead them. He just told Joshua, you would lead them across. Step of faith. Bible did not say Joshua and the children of Israel, 600,000 men plus women, and wherever there are men and women, their children could not swim. Nevertheless, Joshua placed himself and his people at a place where the Lord will perform a miracle for his people. It's a great step of faith. It's not any different today. He left Shittim and came to Jordan. It's a remarkable lesson. Though we may not see or hear clearly, when God calls us to live for him and serve him by faith, we ought to put ourselves in a position of service to him. You're learning these things as we go along, and you're seeing them in black and white. I'm just explaining them to you. Spiritually speaking, you and I met the Savior at the cross. That's our Shittim. We must move beyond the cross to live for him. Joshua positioned himself with his army at the place of service and obedience. He drew nigh to the place of conquest. Some of us want to hang out with our old friends and our old family and all these places. Never move forward. Unfortunately, some have sought to put themselves out of reaches instead of positioning themselves at a place of usefulness. They seek to go as far away as possible. And instead of being useful, they become useless. Can't come to this, can't come to that. What can we come to? What can we come to? We must learn from Joshua 3, verse 1, great step of faith. Place himself at a position, seem impossible. Go tell me you're going across. I can put myself right there. Big words we got. Big mouths. That's about it. Tell you what, there's some places I went in Africa. It's only God that take me and bring me out. Vehicle breaking down in front of the president's office one day. If you look out, if the soldiers look at you too long, they shoot you and the vehicle. He said, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Guess what? I crank the car and I'm start. Gone. Who did that? I don't know. Now you should take note of this, brethren. Joshua's rationale, I believe, may have been based on the parting of the Red Sea. You remember that? Today, the Lord is not going to part the Hudson River for us to cross. But the Bible says that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think when we step out in faith. Second head, divine objects of guidance, verses 2 through 5. And it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the hosts. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and follow it, go after it. Walking by faith requires guidance. God's people are never left to aimlessly follow their own path. He has provided objects of guidance for His people. We are a sheep who easily go astray. I'm a sheep too. Many today have no spiritual direction. What? No spiritual direction. Not ready to listen to a spiritual leader. And they call themselves Christians. In these verses, several directives are given to the people of God. First, Joshua's officers went through the army, the people, for a second time to double check. The officers must know the people to see if any new faces came in unawares. In verse 3, the people were to observe the moving of the ark of the covenant. The ark was a symbol of God's presence and also His power. The ark was not God. Some people thought so. It was a box with the commandments and the manna, Aaron's rod, that body, that symbolized the Lord's presence and His promises. When they saw the ark and the Levites carrying it, this was a sign to them to move forward. Follow those objects. Today we don't have such objects of guidance. What God's people had back then in those days were types and shadows. Today we have servants of God in our path to lead us. Woe is us if we are not leading by example. To guide us. And as far as I know, God has outlined those ones in Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3, Titus. Objects of guidance. How are you going to exist without them? I try to use as few quotes in my messages. I try to read them, but I try not to post them in my message. But 19th century commentator and professor from Edinburgh, William Blakey, said, the ark carried in solemn possession by the priests is now the appointed token of God's guidance, and therefore the object to be unhesitantly followed. A blessed truth for all time was clearly shadowed forth. Follow God implicitly and unhesitantly in every time of danger, and you are safe. Set aside counsels of curiosity and fear and worldly wisdom. Find out God's will and follow it. William Blakey, end of quote. An old Reformed guy. The wise preacher Solomon said to his son, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." A lot of time, in all our ways, we want to bring God in it, and we're not following him. And today, Christianity, especially among West Indians — I'm a West Indian, but I'm not Dr. Hymer's — they are unfaithful, very unfaithful. So it's hard to reform a church like that. Follow God implicitly. I'm not teaching a white man's religion. There was this black guy at the conference from Malawi. He came to me and asked me, are you pressured into being told that you're teaching a white man's religion? I said, no. I ain't teaching a white man's religion. I'm teaching the gospel. That's what I'm teaching. The gospel from the Bible. Apparently he's intimidated over there in Africa, in Malawi, next door to Zimbabwe. Wanted to go over there last time, but I couldn't get over. But he was looking for encouragement, brother. Kundi. But God has given me and you many objects of guidance. He has given his people the fellowship of the saints. He has given the Holy Spirit. He has given good counsel from the word of God when preached truthfully and faithfully. Are we following these objects? Are we following them? I want to know. Are we paying lip service to our Lord? Verse 4 goes on, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, 2,000 cubits in measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Verse 4. There was to be a space of 2,000 cubits, a half mile, between the people and the priests who bore the ark. There must not be any obscurity in travel. And plus, some smart aleck was going to touch the ark. You know who we are. Somebody might ask some off-the-wall question. There must not be any obscurity. The priests and the ark provide a clear pathway for the people. The Lord's people had not passed that way before because of Joshua's expediency in moving early that morning. The Lord's people had daylight as an asset to follow. That's why he moved early. People wanted to perform this endeavor on the daylight. Today, you and I do not have physical props to show us Christ and the way of grace. We have things more tangible and realistic. The text says they had not gone this way before. The Bible tells us who is the way. We have not gone the way of grace before. We are being led the way of grace. We are being taught the doctrines of grace. We haven't gone there before. Follow the way. Yet many today, hearing the word, do not come around. Proverbs 8:34 is a promise. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Blessed be that man. Let me ask a question at this juncture. Who is it that is guiding you and your decisions in life? Who's guiding you? Who's guiding you? Some of us can't even lift up our heads. Look at me. Who's guiding you in this life? What manual is your source of navigation? You know, you can't trust GPS all the time. Because one time it landed me right in a ditch. Can't always trust GPS. When you and I come to the Jordan River, we cannot make it across without spiritual guidance. God has given guidance and is giving guidance. We wouldn't make it across. Don't think you're crossing a pond. You're not crossing a pond. Be reminded of the words of the psalmist. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, as I was saying this morning, day and night. The only one person can do that is the Lord Jesus. But you and I would get nowhere without the counsel of God. Be reminded of the words of Jeremiah. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Salt in the land not inhabited is hell. It says, shall be like a heath. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Another point in verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Prepare yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Signs. Words the same as signs. What Joshua saw and the children of Israel crossing is a sign. Points to something that is substantive. The way of grace never leaves men to be loose with their lives. Callous in our living, Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves. Each man, woman, boy, and girl had a responsibility. Separate yourselves. The Lord's people will cross another body of water. That's a great wonder. How are they going to do that? It speaks of new life. And there's an imperative in the Christian life to experience this new life. Sanctify yourselves. You remember Moses called the children of Israel to the same task? He went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. This is another symbol where Moses washed the clothes of the people. Because they can't appear before God in dirty clothes. It's a good thing to do. So we have seen Joshua's great step of faith. In obedience, he positioned himself near Jericho, by the river. It was a big problem. He had to get across. He trusted God to perform that miracle. But he put himself in the position for God to do the impossible. It's a lesson. By the brink of the Jordan, if we would only wait, we would see the salvation of God. We saw objects of guidance for the Lord's people, priests, the ark, the distance between. They had not gone that way before. Must ponder, must look, must listen, you must follow. You must not be stiff-necked. Come to a final heading. Grace accomplishments, verses 6 through 8. Grace accomplishments. By the way, grace enables God's people to obey. It is grace that enables a person to obey. Joshua commanded the priests to take up the ark. In verse 6, we read, Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. He commanded the priest to take up the ark. And the Bible says, and they took up the ark of the covenant and went ahead of the people. Grace enabled believers to be obedient to God's command. Can't do this, can't do that. Like I said, what can you do? You need grace. How gentle are your commands? How kind your precepts are? Cast all your care or your burden on Him. I don't remember the song, but His commands are gentle. Another one of grace accomplishments is that grace exalts the Savior. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. The Lord said He was going to magnify Joshua. But it is only because Joshua was magnifying the Lord. Today we do not magnify and exalt men. Joshua is dead. But grace exalts Christ. It is He who is exalted when we obey Him. It is we who are exalted when we follow ourselves. The third way of grace, we see grace accomplishment, is in verse 8. Grace works alone. Grace works alone. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. No movement around. No shuffling. No adjusting. Stand still. Like Moses said, fear not, stand still. You shall see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. I know a lot of Egyptians. Is God saying that you wouldn't see another Egyptian? No, He's not saying that. He's talking about bondage. That's why you can't attach a physical meaning to the scriptures. You destroy the scriptures. Egyptians were horror and a terror to God's people. God said, Moses says, you wouldn't see that anymore when you see the salvation of the Lord. But grace works alone. You are under a gospel that you hear God, that God did all that he had to do for you. But you must, that's not grace. Grace works alone. Grace brings you to a point of repentance. Grace brings you to a point of faith. Grace brings you to a point of obedience. Grace alone. You come there yet? Stand still. And you will see the salvation of God. But though grace works alone, grace isn't idle. It's not doormat. But grace is not man and God working together. That is confusion. So if you believe that, I hear somebody say, God help those who help themselves. That is bad theology. That is not scriptural. God help those who cannot help themselves. Wherever you get your theology from, you need to chuck it. Not man and God working together. It's either Christ alone, the person, or work, salvation, or there's not grace at all. Too many today trifle with grace. Sin that grace may abound. Then you say, and give of more grace? Yeah. You can only get more grace if you receive grace. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified on a holy thing and have done despite unto the spirit of grace. You don't trifle with grace. These are some key observations from Joshua 3 today that I have concluded. Great step of faith. Rising early in the morning. Preparing for duty. No last minute rushing. No last minute preparations. But early preparation. And we can take this to heart. Second, divine objects of guidance. Children of Israel to follow the priests. Levites who had the ark of the covenant on their shoulder. Make sure you see a clear pathway for you to go. They had not gone that way before, so they had to submit. They had to learn. From the objects of guidance. Finally, saw grace, accomplishments, in the Lord's people, obedience to given instructions. Grace exalts, lift up the Savior. But grace doesn't need help. Grace work alone in crossing the Jordan. Most of us here, I believe, have the hope of eternal life. Otherwise, I don't think we would have been here. As far as I know, we are not atheists, unless you didn't tell me, because there's a possibility of anything. There might be atheists here. But if you are, you should come out of the woodwork and tell me, right? I don't believe nothing you're saying. I'm an atheist. At least you should give me that respect. But we all believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that's why you've called me to office. As Joshua prepared his army to enter the promised land, the ministry of the word of God is meant to prepare you for eternity. The gospel that I'm bringing is meant to prepare you for eternity. Heaven is not automatic. Everybody here ain't going there. I hear Frank stood up here and unhesitantly say that about Trinity. And he's correct. Because we can take comfort in coming to church. The ministry, the word of God that I bring, is meant to prepare you for eternity. There are three imperatives to learn from this material if we are to be real in our Christian walk. Many are not real. Joshua and the people of Israel did some things that we ought to do. First, we must leave the place of comfort. Joshua rose up early in the morning, removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Shittim was the last encampment of the children of Israel in the wilderness and in their sojourn, historically. But Shittim was a place of sad memories. Israel played the harlot with the Moabites. God displayed his wrath upon the children of Israel at Shittim until someone stepped in and stayed his wrath. But they began to get accustomed to that. They began to be comfortable. Someone came and stopped the wrath of God. Let's get comfortable. We are called to move away from our place of comfort. It may be a relationship. It may be a job. If we are going to see the power of God in our life, I am not resting in, I made a decision 6 years ago. Don't rest in that. Rest in now. How are you relating to the word of God now? Don't rest in that. A lot of people are deceived by well-meaning pastors. Your place of comfort may be the church. Can be anything in this world. Before entry to Canaan, there must be a forsaking by faith. Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You must leave that comfortable place. Could be the church. This is a lesson that we can learn. Second, we must have a clear view of the Lord Jesus. You're going to get a clear view with Benny Hinn and that Olstein guy that some people still listen to. You're not going to get a clear view. You're not going to get a clear view with Watchtower or Ellen G. White. You get a warped view. And you know what I'm saying. You're a Bible student, I hope. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and the ark, 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, for you have not passed this way heretofore. The way of grace. Oh, yes, they heard the law. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death there's judgment. You have not passed that way before. You don't die twice. You have not gone this way before. It's appointed unto man once to die. You will not die twice and be given another chance. There's a path to guidance. Now, and you're still neglecting the objects God provides. I can't see how many people who say that they are on their way to glory, heaven, can make it by neglecting the means that God has provided to guide. I don't see. I haven't read it in the Bible. I haven't read it. If I see it, I will preach it. Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And finally, brethren, finally, we must know sanctifying grace. If we are going to cross that Jordan, Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, you and I know, brethren, that we cannot sanctify ourselves. We know that. We can do whatever we want, but it is Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that must cleanse us. He must sanctify, but it's really a gospel call. Sanctify yourselves. How am I going to do that? The Lord will do that by faith in his word. Brethren, the Old Testament provides us a clear message of the gospel today. Christians are called to walk by faith and not by sight, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We are all desirous of salvation, but we must come on God's terms, otherwise we're not going to get it. So please, may the word of God minister to us richly, love and mercy. Today. Tapes are available. YouTube is available. You can go over the message carefully. Listen. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the people of God who sat and listened. For you'll take your word. You'll use it in the hearts of your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.